Civil wars. There are lots of civil wars that take place around the world. There's a couple taking place. I know there's one taking place at the moment in a place called Yemen, and I'm sure there are many of other places as well. But when I look back over history, there have been three big civil wars that come to my mind. There was the big one in the United States, which was the war of about slavery about 150 years ago. And that ended up reasonably well, that they banished slavery. Then I think about the big civil war in Russia, which was about 100 years ago now, which ended up in the creation of the communist state. Not such a good outcome. And then about 50, 70 years ago was the big civil war in China, which ended up once again in the creation of a communist state there. So there's been lots of really, really big civil wars. The thing is that believers are also subject to civil war. So civil war is when different parts of one community or one nation are battling against each other for control. Every individual Christian is also subject to a civil war. The civil war that we have is a war we have within us between the promptings of our old sin nature and those of the Holy Spirit within. There is a civil war taking place, to sin or not to sin, to be defeated or to be victorious. So today the title of my talk is to consider that civil war, but at the end of it to be able to say, be encouraged. Be encouraged in that war. And we're looking at, the reading before, Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 to 26. And I've got five different headings that I'm talking under. I won't be here for an hour and a half, so don't worry about that. But I've got five headings, and I'm going to tell you the headings. The first one is Christian freedom or liberty, or what you might call Holy Spirit living. Then our moment-by-moment civil war, the Holy Spirit against the flesh. Then we're going to talk about what is the fruit of the flesh. Then what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then to finish the verses by saying, talking about keep killing the flesh. And then I'm going to come back to this idea of be encouraged, which I think is the thing that we need to take away today, because the reality of the civil war is true. If we think there's no civil war, well, maybe we need to get to the point where we realize there is a civil war. Right, let me begin with the first one, which is from Galatians 5 verses 13 to 15. This is talking about Christian freedom or liberty, or what we might call Holy Spirit living. So let's look at verse 13. And he starts off, Paul wrote this, of course, he starts off by saying, for you, brethren. Now, it's interesting he says that. He says, brethren. Galatians is different from most of the books, because at the normally when Paul writes to a church, he says, it's great to see you, and I really like you, and it's terrific, and you're doing such a good job, and it's a very, very positive thing. When he starts on Galatians, he's not like that. He just gets right into it, and he really starts to hammer home the message. Galatians is quite different in that regard. Nevertheless, at the end of chapter 5, he's saying, for you, brethren. He's not saying, for you people who are really bad Christians, or you people who are not even Christians at all. He's saying, for you, brethren. He's calling them true believers, which is great. So he's referring to them as true believers. So that raises the question, well, who is a true believer? I think it's important to get this clear in our mind. And we can define this in different ways. I just wanted to give you my way of looking at it. A true Christian is one who repents of or turns away from sin and unbelief to sin and belief. A person who truly believes the gospel, and we'll come to the gospel in a moment, and a person who commits to trust and obey Jesus, albeit imperfectly. Now, so the question is, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is, briefly, it's Jesus. His person, and we're talking briefly here, the fact that he's both God, fully God and fully man. His ministry, his substitutionary and atoning death, that he died on our behalf, on my behalf and your behalf. And atoning death, meaning that it was effective what he did, that he paid the price for my sins and your sins, his resurrection and ascension, so his person, his ministry and his promises, particularly his promise of coming again. What? to judge? Well, to judge and to reward. So he's saying they're believers, despite the things that you're doing wrong or that's gone wrong in the Galatian church, I still accept you as believers. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Or only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So you've been called to liberty. Now, what's that mean? We can get this wrong, wrong ideas on this. Liberty means freedom from the control of sin, freedom from a works salvation mindset that I can do it myself if I'm a good enough person, and freedom to live like Jesus. Not freedom to do what I want to do, but freedom to look like Jesus. Then he says, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So the thing to bear in mind is, when we become a believer, before we become a believer, we are controlled by our sin nature. When we become a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit, to live within us. The Holy Spirit doesn't control what we do, but he makes it able for us to make a choice to live in a godly life. So do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We've still got the choice to make. We can choose to go the path of sin, or we can choose not to go that path. So we're given that opportunity, we're given the choice and the ability to turn from sin. But then it says, but through love, serve one another. So don't be out satisfying the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Then it gets to verse 14. For all the law, the Old Testament law he's talking about, is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I would say, now some people might question this, but I believe once we get to know human nature well enough, I believe what I'm going to say is true. Only gospel believers show truly selfless love, the ultimate goal of the law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this thing about gospel believers, I think we can look at people who are not believers and they show love, but I don't believe that they show truly selfless love. Once we really get to know what we are like and what people are like, I believe that that statement is true. Then look at verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's something like this later in the passage. It suggests that there's a few little problems going on in the church. And that would be typical of most churches, but that there are some problems there, and he's saying, look, be careful. So that's the first section. Christian freedom or liberty or Holy Spirit living. Then we look at the next one is from Galatians 5 verses 16 to 18. Our moment by moment civil war. The Holy Spirit on the one hand and the flesh on the other. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's that mean? I say then, walk in the Spirit, meaning obey his promptings to live like Jesus. So obey. Now, once again, we've got this choice to make. The Holy Spirit doesn't control us like a straitjacket. No, we are free to choose, but we are enabled to choose that which is right. We are enabled to follow the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How would you describe the lust of the flesh? The way that I would describe it is what the unrestrained eye wants. What the unrestrained eye. I think all we have to do is look at war, you know, real war, you know, with bullets flying. You get to see, I think, in many ways, what people are really like and what they're capable of underneath. What normal people are capable of. And the lust of the flesh is not just about sex. People tend to think, well, it's all about sex, but it's not. Our sin nature remains with us until death. So when we become a believer, our sin nature does not disappear, but the Holy Spirit, what we do, receive the Holy Spirit to enable us to counter the working of the sin, of the sin nature within us. The Holy Spirit can control that if we allow to, if we allow him to, sorry, I should say. Right, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now that's interesting. So that you do not do the things that you wish. We'll talk about this in a moment. It means that so that you do not do the things that you wish occasionally, not habitually. We'll go into that little bit of detail shortly. Then verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, but if you are led by the Spirit, that is a moment by moment thing, not just on Sunday or anything like that, or not just when I feel like it, but it's moment by moment. Then it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, so if you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit and you are no longer under the law. So we're no longer under the curse of the law. We are now free to live like Jesus under the Holy Spirit's guidance, and we're then enabled to fulfill the Old Testament moral law. So, for example, one aspect, one example of the Old Testament moral law is the Ten Commandments. When I hear people say, well, look, well, how do you live your life? And they say, well, look, I obey the Ten Commandments. Well, the only people who can truly obey the Ten Commandments are those who have put their trust in Jesus, who have received the Holy Spirit, who is working with them to then enable them, albeit imperfectly once again, to live the Ten Commandments. Righto. So that section is one, our moment by moment civil war, the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. Now let's come to the next section, which is verses 19 to 21. What is the fruit of the flesh? Boy, this is a long list, a long list. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So this is what I would describe as the unrestrained eye. If I just did what I wanted without any restraints, without restraints from family, the law, just living in our society, our culture, with none of it, in a situation where I could do exactly what I want without any consequences. That's what the works of the flesh are. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication or sex outside marriage, uncleanness, that's talking about moral uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. For example, idolatry would be the worship of something other than God. For example, sex. Sex is absolutely worshipped in our culture now. Money. Money, once again. Lots of other things we worship in our culture. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. The list goes on. Drunkenness, revelries. Then it says, and the like. Meaning, it's not an exhaustive list. There's a huge list of fruit of the flesh. Then he goes on and he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a very important thing to get clear in our mind. Of which I tell you beforehand that just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things. Now, have we ever practiced any of those? Yes. I will say that all of us have practiced at least some of those on occasion. That's just the reality. So the question is, what does it mean what does the Bible mean when it's, or what does God mean when he says that those who practice such things? I believe this is what he means, and it's very important that we get this right, because the reality is people struggle with sin, and some people have struggled with sin for a long, long time. It is profoundly important, I believe, to know that when we become a believer, even though we may be struggling with sin, but we have the Holy Spirit who says we can have victory over sin. Once we accept the truth of that we actually have got the victory, we just have to live it out. That then makes the difference, really, of putting sin behind us. So, what's it mean? That those who practice such things habitually, those who practice such things habitually, often not battling against, and I think that's a very important one, not truly repenting of. That's a very important one as well. So that's what it means, like practicing. Then it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such people are unsaved and they are not heaven bound. Now, I just want to make it clear that if there are various things in your life with regard to sin that you struggle with, that does not mean that you are not heaven bound. It means that you are human with a sin nature. In many ways, you're very normal. The thing is, though, is it habitual, often? Are you truly battling against it? Have you truly repented of it? If you haven't, this is something that you need to address. Righto. Let's look at the next section, which is Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If you're like me, you'd have heard this expressed so many times, but it's great. I really love it. It says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, just to bear in mind, before we go through and look at those, we've got to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is a growing thing. When we become a believer, we're a babe. I became a believer when I was 31. I was a baby when I was born, and I was a baby when I was 31. I'm a bit older than 31 now. But the thing is, our growth is slow, so be patient with ourselves. But our growth is also subject to ongoing trust and obedience. We can be a people of a rebellious mindset. And if we are, well, we've got to do something about that, if that's the sort of person that we are. And we all are to some degree. We've all got that thing, that old sin nature, or part of it still within us, battling away. Thing to remember that this list of the fruit of the Spirit is an incomplete list as well. There's some other fruits of the Spirit mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. One way to describe that is serving God and others for their good, not ours. So we put aside what's our good and we think about theirs. Joy, despite hardship. Now I know some Christians, you go along, you go and talk to them and they're whinging about this and that and complaining about this and my body's sore and all this. And then you go up to some Christians, and there's some terrible things that have happened in their life and they might have terrible illness. I'm thinking about one person in particular that I know. But yet they've got a joyful outlook. What a wonderful thing that is. So fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, for example, resting in God's wisdom and control of circumstances, a wonderful thing. Long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, resisting the flesh. Resisting doing things, like when someone offends us, learning, it's a growth thing, learning not to respond negatively. There's some things we have to absorb and bounce back. Righto. Then it says, against such there is no law. Why? The goal of the Old Testament is fulfilled not by observing the law, but by Holy Spirit enabled Jesus-like living. That's how we fulfill the goal of the Old Testament law. Righto. Now, let's look at the last section, which is keep killing the flesh. And it says this in verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Can I say, or can anyone here say, I have 100% crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? I'll answer for you, and I'll say no. I haven't, and I don't think anyone else has. It is a work in progress. It's this growth thing. As we've been more and more a believer for longer years, we should be growing. One of the sad things I find is when people get older, they tend to think, I've sort of learnt it all. But that's a bad mindset. I think we've got to have a growth mindset till the day we die. So our growth is never complete. We're still a work in progress. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to truly crucify the flesh, but we can rebel. I remember, quite a few years ago now, I remember there was a sin that I was having a bit of difficulty with, and I remember going up to the pastor. It was the church one day. Not our current pastor, but the pastor before him. And I remember going up to him and saying, oh, look, I'm really struggling with this particular sin, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, well, he's a good bloke and he will commiserate with me and say, I will keep on there, Leo, you know, you're a good bloke, etc. But he didn't say that. All he said was, and these are pretty well exactly his words, all he said was, Leo, we sin because we want to. And I thought, well, that's not very kind. How could he say that? And I remember I went away for a while thinking, well, that's not too good. I'm a good bloke, but the more I thought about it over the years, he's right. He's right. We sin because we want to. If we're a believer, we have the Holy Spirit who enables us not to sin. When we sin, it's because we choose to do it. And he's right. And I'm so thankful for the fact that he said it to me. He spoke to me the truth in love, which was a wonderful thing. He had the courage to say it. Righto. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, so what it means then is that if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. We are living in the Spirit. But then it says, let us also walk in the Spirit, meaning we've got to obey Him, His promptings. So we can have the Spirit. You know, it is remarkable. You know, a person can be a true believer and yet be very disobedient and rebellious. Like, that's the reality, which is sad, and it's unfortunate for them because they're missing out on so much. So we can have the Holy Spirit, but let's make sure we walk in the Spirit and actually obey God. Righto. And here we come back to that bit we had a bit before, right in the first, it mentioned there might have been problems in the church. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this once again points to potential problems within the church in Galatia. Righto. We've gone through the passage from verses 13 to 26. So let's now go right back. What's the title of the talk? The title of the talk was Be Encouraged. Be Encouraged. All believers struggle with sin and can be discouraged. That's a reality. The struggle will only end in life number two. We will retain our sin nature until the end of this life. In life number two, when we are resurrected, we will no longer have a sin nature and will no longer have this internal civil war that is going on. So the struggle will not end, but it will follow us to the grave to some degree or another. And Satan is an expert at finding out our weak points, and he knows how to get to us. Righto. But the battle is already won. So the civil war is already won. God, the Holy Spirit, He has already won the battle. Jesus has won the battle for us. All we must simply do is apply that victory by choosing to obey the Spirit. And that's really important. If you are struggling with sin, with some sort of particular sin, you may not want to admit it. There's no point in blaming. It's so easy, isn't it, to blame someone else. I behave this way because of my circumstances. No, the Bible does not say that. When we've become a believer, when we've received the Holy Spirit, we have the victory. We have got to acknowledge it and obey the Holy Spirit. Persist. That's a great, great word. I remember reading through the study Bible of John MacArthur. Many of you would know that name, John MacArthur. You've got a study Bible. And one of the key words he had in all his notes all the way through the Bible was the need for persistence or perseverance as a believer. That's the reality. We're going to have really bad days. Persist. Old habits and wants die hard. Humble ourselves. Pray. Acknowledge our sins. Talk to God about it. Ask for God's forgiveness. Battle on to the finish line. And reflect on our future destination, heaven. I just love that one. The older I get, I'm 71 now, so the older I get, I'm looking at the finish line rather than thinking that, well, the finish line, well, it'll come one day, but, well, you know, it's so far I won't have to worry about it. But I'm getting closer now. And I get more and more encouraged by thinking about the time to come. A real motivation to be obedient and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. What are all these things? They are true cause for optimism. The victory's been won. There are no excuses. We just have to choose, but we've been empowered and enabled to say no to sin. So we come back to what? The title of the talk. Be encouraged. We have the Holy Spirit with us to enable us to live like Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I pray for the clarity of your message, of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would not put any obstacles again in the way of your Holy Spirit, of He, the Holy Spirit, as He wishes to speak to us and apply to our mind, our heart, and will. In Jesus' name, amen.